All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you have commented to me about this article I put in the back of the bulletin about the scientists over in Israel who have discovered what they're calling a cure for cancer. They won the Nobel Peace Prize last year for their research. This is real. This is valid. Some of you said, can I share this with my family or with what? Sure. My goodness, I validated this before I put it out here. I don't know if it's available here in America. The article that I read did not say. They did say that it has to go through 2 years of clinical studies before they can release the treatment to the public. But so I presume that if you can just hang on for 2 years, they'll have a cure for cancer here. And the way they talk, it's like taking an antibiotic when you get a cold. There's no side effects. You just swallow a couple of pills a day, and it treats your cancer like an antibiotic treats a cold virus or a cold bacteria. And I had it explained to me one time by a doctor. He said this, like that augmentin stuff they give you, that it just kind of goes like this to the germ. It just goes like this. It just snaps over top of it and then goes away. Just kills it. And that's what they're saying that they have developed. Leave it to the Jews to do it. Right there in Tel Aviv, they did it. And it's supposed to work. So I hope it does. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Amen. Boy, so many people have suffered with that horrible, horrible disease. And many are suffering now from it. So let's pray that goes into production soon and we can get that rolling. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to begin reading, please, in verse 11. Verse 11. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Verse 11. All right, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. The Bible says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Now, you and I would understand perfect as mature, grown up. We don't use the word. When we say perfect today, this is how the language has evolved. But when we say the perfect today, we mean that something is impeccable, that an object is impeccable. All right. But the word here in this verse, and there are many verses where Paul uses this word, but the idea is to be mature, to be knowledgeable in the things of the Lord, be a grown up. So be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on the communion of the Holy Ghost. You know what the word communion means, right? It means to fellowship. It means to get along. It means to agree with. All right, so Paul here says that we are to enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your salvation, and the love of God Don't forget, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and then the communion of the Holy Ghost. That's a tremendous verse. And I want us to think tonight about the communion of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you now for the good service to this point. My. The music stirred our souls tonight. And how we thank you for these children getting up here and singing for us this evening. And Father, I pray now your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. May it stir our souls this evening. I ask you to help me as I speak. Fill me with your Spirit and help me, Father, to be a blessing tonight. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to speak again tonight. Water here in Carroll County shrinking my shirts. Now that hurt right there. That hurt. I want to speak to you tonight again. I spoke last week on the subject of the Holy Ghost of God, and I want to speak again tonight on what Paul says here about the communion of the Holy Ghost. You will notice here, and I read for you verse 11, 12, 13, as Paul was wrapping up this letter, he gives a few little short commands by way of encouraging the folks there at Corinth to live for the Lord. Now, you'll see that little command in verse 12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Now, you can't trust half the birds nowadays, so we don't do that, all right? I don't know how else to say it to you, but we don't do that. That is basically a cultural thing. You have seen the Europeans and you have seen the Middle Easterners, and when they meet one another, they feign a kiss on each cheek. That is the way that that those folks have greeted one another for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It's a cultural thing. Folks in many Asian nations, especially from nations that are Hindu or Buddhist countries, they often will bow to one another. And this also is a cultural thing, for their religions teach them that they are reincarnated from something many years back. And so when they greet one another in the present, they bow towards one another in respect to their theology, which teaches them that there is a God living in the person that they meet. That's strange stuff, and you don't find any of that in the Bible, but there are many religions, especially in the Asian culture, that believe that you are reincarnated from something in the past. But if you look, please, at verse 14, you will, and by the way, let me just go back here. A handshake is just fine. All right? That's a cultural thing, and that's what we do here in America, and I'm satisfied with that. Case, we're done with that, all right? I made my point. Mercy. All right? Look at verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this benediction by Paul. Now, if you came out of a denominational church, in other words, you came out of the Church of Christ or the Episcopalian Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church, probably at the end of every service, you heard the Reverend quote verse 14. That 14th verse is in the Star Book as the phrase where they pronounce a final benediction for every service. And notice the phrase, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Also notice, all three members of the Godhead are included in this benediction. You have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your salvation, folks. And certainly we ought to be thankful and praise God for that. And then the love of God the Father. Oh my, that God should love a sinner such as I. The love of God the Father. And then Paul said, thirdly, the communion of the Holy Ghost. And we certainly need all three of these blessings upon our lives as we daily serve the Lord Jesus. But notice the communion of the Holy Ghost. This communion is so needed, for without it, the doctrines which we believe have no power over our lives. And without the help and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we cannot grow in the Christian life and bring those fruits of the Spirit which make the true believer in Christ different from other people. Folks, in other words, you and I need that communion with the Holy Spirit so that when the world sees us, they see something different than what they have. They can look at one of us who knows the Lord, who has experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who knows the love of God, and who is enjoying the communion of the Holy Ghost, and that person can look at the Christian and realize that they have something that I don't have. Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith. And it is the Holy Spirit of God working in us that produces these attributes. And these attributes are what make us different from other people. Now, let's think tonight about this statement, the communion of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, I want you to first understand that the Holy Ghost of God is a person. The Holy Ghost of God is a person. The Holy Ghost is not an it. That's important. All right? And it's so easy to fall into the error of thinking and speaking of the Spirit of God as just an influence. And the Spirit of God is not just an influence. That is a terrible misapplication of the Scripture to look at the Holy Ghost of God as just an influence in our world. No, the Spirit of God is a person. And I say that because when the Lord Jesus was here during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, he spoke of God's Spirit as being a person. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, who was the Comforter, who was coming, was another Comforter that he would send. And here's what he said, when he shall come. Did you catch that? When he shall come. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit of God was a person, when he shall come. Notice that Jesus spoke of the Spirit as a person. Jesus did not say, when it shall come. No, he said, when he shall come. So notice how the distinction that was made there. And the Lord Jesus said, when he, the Spirit, shall come, he will abide with you forever. So the Lord Jesus spoke of the Spirit of God and used the personal pronoun to describe him. I think it's interesting that even the Holy Spirit himself refers to himself as a person. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Acts for just a moment. Chapter 13. Acts 13. Let me show you this from your Bible so you'll mark it and remember. In Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now watch this, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, what? Said, separate me. Do you see that? Separate me. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see, the Holy Spirit has attributes that can only belong to a person. He said, separate me. All right? Now, folks, I think that's pretty clear if you want my personal opinion there. So the Holy Ghost of God refers to himself as a person. From the record of his work and activity as they are declared and related in the Gospels and elsewhere in the New Testament, we know that the Spirit of God can be resisted. We know that he can be grieved. We know that he can be lied to. We know that he intercedes and pleads, and that he strives with men's souls, and that he comforts and he instructs and he reproves and he testifies and bears false witness. All this can only be said of a person. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. Secondly, I need you to understand that the Holy Ghost of God is a divine person. All right, now here's where we're getting right down where the huckleberries grow. He is a divine person. I have shown you and used the word of God to prove to you that the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God is a person. But folks, please realize and believe and understand that the Holy Ghost of God is a divine person. You see, the Holy Spirit is God because he has attributes and powers that belong only to God. Okay? Now let's take just a minute. Let me mention some of those to you and give you verses to back it up. I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses, but you can write them down. I will quote them for you. But we know that God the Father is eternal, And I submit to you that the Word of God teaches us that the Spirit of God is also eternal. We know that there are many verses that teach us that God, our Father, is eternal. One such verse is Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, which says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Now notice that. The eternal God is your refuge. But now listen to Hebrews 9:14. And in Hebrews 9:14, the author there said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So not only does the Bible teach us that God the Father is eternal, but God the Spirit is also eternal. There is a second attribute that God has and the Spirit also possesses. Just as God is eternal and so is the Spirit, secondly, the Spirit of God is omniscient, just like God the Father is omniscient. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit," Paul said, "searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So God's Holy Spirit is also omniscient. Then thirdly, the Spirit of God, just like God the Father, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, is omnipresent. That means everywhere, all at one time. In Psalm 139, the psalmist asks, "Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand guide me." The psalmist wanted to know, how could I ever get away from the Holy Spirit of God? You can't. He's omnipresent. Number four, the Holy Spirit, just like God the Father, is omnipotent. That's all powerful. Do you remember when Ananias in the book of Acts lied to the church about that money from the land he supposedly sold? And Peter confronted him about it. And Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then he said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but thou hast lied unto God." So you see, there's no doubt about it. The Holy Ghost of God is God. He is God. The Bible clearly presents God, the Holy Spirit, as having the exact same attributes as God the Father. Now, we're talking about the communion of the Holy Ghost. Number three, I want you to think with me now about the work of the Holy Ghost of God. The work. Now, it is only in our, now listen very carefully to this, it is only in our human understanding that we can assign a time or periods of time to God, the Holy Spirit, to work, because with God, there is no time. So it's, what I'm about to give you. I'm not doing it to confine God. I'm not doing that. I want you to understand that. But let's start with looking at the work of the Holy Spirit from the time of creation to Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go into detail here. I'm not going to go thick into this. It very easily could. But I want to get somewhere, so just stay with me. Let's go back and work our way forward through the Old Testament. In Genesis 1, we are told that God created the heaven and the earth. God. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Bible says, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. We see the role of the Holy Spirit to uphold all things. That's the role of the Spirit in the creation, to uphold. He is the administrator, if you will, of the creation. And this is what I'm speaking of now is that restraining power that I preached about last Sunday night. That's what the Spirit of God did with creation. He upheld both the physical and the moral order of the world that Christ created. And you will remember at the time of man's great iniquity before the flood, God said to Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Remember that? My spirit shall not always strive with man. And folks, the spirit did not strive long after that. For you remember, God destroyed the world with the flood, and only Noah and his family survived. And by way of application, I'll be honest with you, folks, I think our world is right back at the same state, or maybe a little worse, of corruption and rejection of God as that generation that perished in the flood. I mean, you have to wonder how long God's Holy Spirit will hold back the corruption before God acts again. When you look at the world, I'm talking about the entire globe, and you see so much corruption and violence, and you see corruption in every area of government all over the world. And then you see all of the garbage that comes out of Hollywood, and you see all of the evil that is coming out of politics. I mean, it's just wickedness, folks. I am amazed that God has held back his hand of judgment as much as he has. I said last week, they ought to fly the flag at half mast all over the country in memorial to all the human lives that bunch of socialists in New York are going to kill as a result of that legislation they passed last week. God help us. God help us. Look now at the work of the Spirit from Pentecost until now. All right, so that was God the Spirit in the Old Testament. But now, and briefly, but now let's look at the work of the Spirit from Pentecost until now. Jesus told his disciples that he would send them another comforter. He was a comforter, but he told the disciples, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he said, when this comforter is come, he will guide you in all truth. He will instruct you. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then in the Great Commission, he said to the disciples that the Spirit, which he would send as the Comforter, would fill them and empower them to help them win people to the Lord and keep them out of hell. And so when they were filled, he said that they were to be witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we need to be reminded, folks, that the Holy Spirit of God was sent back to help us in the New Testament church to be witnesses and to win people to Christ. That's why the Spirit was sent back. In Zechariah 4 and verse 6, the prophet said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Folks, how do we account for the miracle of the establishment and the preservation of the New Testament church in Jesus Christ in such a wicked and hostile world? How else do you explain the church apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? No, the only answer is the power of the Spirit. We are not filled with the Spirit of God just so we can shout and hoop and holler and get all bug-eyed and run around the building. No, sir. The Spirit of God is to fill us, to help us win people to Christ and empower the message that we preach. And then number four, I want you to notice, lastly, our attitudes that we can have towards the Holy Ghost. If you look at verse 14, he said, the grace and the love, and then the communion of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, what attitude can you and I have towards the Holy Ghost? First, we can grieve. That's what the Bible says. We can grieve the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you realize, Christian, that the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize at that very moment the Holy Spirit of God sealed you? The devil can't get you. Sin can't get you. Nobody can get you. Like Jesus said, you are in his hand, and then God puts his hand over top of Christ's hand, and you can't get out. You know the good news? You couldn't get out if you wanted to. That's pretty good, isn't it? You're sealed. Back in Bible times, they would take an envelope or letter and they would fold it like you'd fold this bulletin. And then they didn't have the United States Postal Service. but they had couriers that they paid. And if I was going to send a letter to Dennis, I would write that letter out, and then I would fold it, and I would take a candle, and I would burn, light that candle, and drop the wax on this letter. And then I would take my ring, and while that wax was hot, I would put my, and this ring I got in Israel, and it has my name in Hebrew. And I would write, stamp this with my seal. And now, if that letter came over here and got in Pastor Ray's hand, he would look down and it says, to Dennis. Well, that means you stay out of it. It's probably about you. Yeah. All right? So he can't open it. Why? His name's not on it. But if I put to Dennis and then the courier runs this to Dennis, he looks down at it. It says to Dennis. He says, yep, that's me. And he says, I wonder who this is from. And he goes, anybody here read Hebrew? And he said, no, that's from Pastor. I've sealed the letter and only he can get it. And that's the way it is with you as a Christian. You have been sealed, and the only one that can break the seal is God. So you don't have to worry about it. You're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said, grieve not the Spirit. Why? He sealed you. Why would you want to grieve the one who guarantees you eternal life? Think about it. We grieve him when we yield to temptation and sin against our God. I was asked last week if the folks in heaven could see us and if they knew what we were doing down here. And my first response was, man, I sure hope not. I mean, how disappointed would they be at a lot of the choices that we make as we grieve the Holy Spirit? Imagine if they would be disappointed at some of the foolishness that we do. How much more must the Spirit of God be grieved? Because remember, the Spirit of God is omniscient, just like God. So he knows what's in your heart, and he sees and hears our every action and our every thought. Second, we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. That was what those Pharisees had done, and whose sin Jesus said would not be forgiven. They had quenched the Spirit. They would not listen. This is what folks do when they refuse to hear the convicting power of the Spirit that is drawing them to Christ. Don't quench the Spirit, dear friend. If you're not saved and the Spirit of God is calling you to Jesus, oh my, don't quench the Spirit. Thirdly, we can despise the Spirit. Despise. What does that mean? Well, it means that we can take the attitude that so many folks have today who reject any conviction. Just reject it. The scriptures speak of those people who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have done despot, the Bible says, unto the Spirit of grace. Can you imagine just shaking your fist in God's face? Oh my. That's not the right attitude to take towards the Spirit of God. And then lastly, the attitude that we can have, this is a good one, we can yield. We can yield to the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need to yield when the Holy Ghost of God speaks to our hearts. I mean, he's always working in your heart to get you closer to the Lord. Always, every time. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," did you get that? "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith." The author of the book is not, he says, look, this is not just my opinion. This is what the Holy Ghost of God has to say. And here's what he said. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, today, if you hear God's voice today, don't be like the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. Man, when they got out in that wilderness and God began to speak and God began to work in their lives, they shook their fists, some of them, at God's face. They said, no, we're not listening to you. And their hearts went back to Egypt. And God made them pay. Don't do that, the writer says. You see, folks, so much of our heartache and so much of our despair and so much of our trouble today is simply due to not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And I beg you, I plead with you to listen to the Spirit of God. Yield to his every move in your heart and in your life.